God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, hello and God bless you. My name is Ryan Mayer, and it's my honor and privilege to share with you this month on the January tape of the month to start the year off. And I want to talk about a subject that's very near and dear to my heart. The subject that I want to talk about is communication and conflict. And for most of us, we are in relationships with other people, other humans. And in order to have relationships, you have to talk to people. You have to open your mouth and say something, otherwise your relationships are going to be pretty boring. And because we have to open our mouths and talk to our friends and family and communicate, a lot of problems come up. A lot of issues develop and people get hurt. Through my 25 years of life, yes, I'm 25, I have seen many examples of poor communication and how that poor communication affects relationships, divides the body of Christ, and frankly, it just makes people's lives miserable. And so it's my heart to share with you today about this subject and to talk about why is communication important and why the devil is invested in causing division and bad communication, and also to look at what the Bible says about communication and how to do it. What is the biblical way to approach somebody in conflict? What's the biblical way to communicate? And this is really important. I feel like a lot of people don't know this and go throughout life and are pretty clueless when it comes to this kind of stuff. So I'm going to look at these subjects, and I invite you to open your Bibles and to read along with me. I know there's a lot of psychology when it comes to these topics, and I don't want to say anything to you that is not in the Word of God. There's a lot of psychology, there's a lot of opinions from doctors, but unless it's in the Word of God, I'm not going to say it. So let's grab our Bibles and let's get started. What is communication? The Webster's Dictionary definition of communication is an act or instance of transmitting a verbal or written message. It's the process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, behaviors. It's basically the exchange of information. So every time that you talk to someone, you're exchanging information. And so you're communicating all the time to everybody that you come in contact with, whether it be your family, your friends, your husband, your wife, you're communicating. So this becomes extremely crucial when we're dealing with one another, that we love one another by the way that we communicate. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. The context is the Pharisees had got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with a question. In verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, we're all very familiar with this. We've heard this a million times. And then verse 39 goes into the second greatest commandment. And it says, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if our main goal is to love God and to love others as ourselves, I will put before you that your ability to communicate with others becomes extremely important in your ability to be able to love them. Because if you don't know how to express yourself, if you don't know how to enter into a conflict with another person and show up in a godly way, then you're going to have a lot of problems. My heart in sharing this information with you is that you would be able to take the information, take these little nuggets of truth that we find in the Word, and apply them to your everyday life. Apply them to your relationships, apply them to the conversations that you have, the conversations that we don't really like to have, the confronting conversations, those awkward conversations. I want you guys to be able to take this information and apply it, that you would feel equipped, that you would feel prepared, And obviously, this is a subject that we could talk about for hours, and I'm only going to do it in, you know, as much time as I have on this CD. But I want you guys to be able to be empowered or just further along than you were before, because I don't claim to be an expert in this area, but I have read books and I have seen what the word says, and it's definitely helped me, and I have a lot more to learn. And so my heart is that we would learn together as we look at what the word says and we move forward. Earlier I mentioned that the devil is totally invested in promoting bad communication. When you look at what the word of God says about the devil, one of the names that the devil is called is the accuser of our brethren. That's in Revelation 12, verse 10. And also, he's called the father of lies. So it makes total sense that the devil would promote bad communication, that he would be very invested in not wanting the body of Christ to be prepared to communicate, to handle conflict. He would love it if we would have conflicts and decide not to deal with them, to push them under the carpet and just leave them there and build up withholds and judgments against one another and just basically cause division, because that's what happens when you don't handle things correctly, especially in conflict. And so it makes perfect sense that the enemy would want to do this. And I've spent this is going on my 7th year now in the Indiana Army National Guard. And something that I learned pretty early on in military police school and basic training is that on the battlefield, one of the things that the enemy wants to do to you immediately is to disrupt your communication. If they can cut off your communication lines and they can sever the ties between you and your other platoons, then guess what? You can't work together. You can't be a unified element actively fighting against the enemy. You're completely disrupted. You're completely cut off. So if one platoon gets taken out, the other platoon doesn't know. If one platoon needs help, the other one doesn't know. And that's just how it works. That's how the enemy works. He would love us to not have good communication. He would love us to be completely clueless when it came to this stuff. And so that's what I try to do. I try to think of, you know, how does the enemy work? And if we think about this from a military perspective, as the devil being our enemy, and how are we supposed to respond? What are his tactics, and how can we be the most prepared to enter into the battle when it comes to this kind of stuff? Open your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, this is extremely important, because this is a verse that for the longest time, I didn't even know it was in here. I had read books on communication, and then finally I saw this verse, and I was like, wow, here it is. Here's the verse that you can't get around, that when you're uncomfortable and you don't want to confront people and you're offended by one of your brothers and you know you need to have that conversation, but you don't want to because it's awkward, this is the verse that convicts your heart and just says it straight out. So if you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you." Now, first of all, how many times do we do the opposite of that? How many times do we get offended and either A, do one of two things, not talk to them, not bring it up, or we go to somebody else and we talk to them about it because we think, okay, I'm going to bounce this off of them. You know, maybe we're really upset and we just want somebody to hear us out. I know I've done that. I know that I've not gone straight to the person. Instead, I've gone to somebody else, and you know, sometimes that can get back to the original person and then they get even more hurt because you went and talked about the problem that you had with your friend instead of with the person that you should have. But when you look at it in this verse, it just says it straight out. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. I mean, it can't get any more simple than that. And it's something where this is something that's uncomfortable. But right here in the Word of God, it says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And it says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this is something that, you know, when I first read that, I'm like, wow, a pagan or a tax collector, man, that's rough. But when you think about it, this is so important, because if there's a problem between you and one of your brothers, and you choose not to deal with it, honestly, there's going to be more problems than if you choose to deal with it and they didn't respond. Because when you think about it, what's the alternative to not dealing with it? What happens? What's the Word of God say about not dealing with it? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:26. And actually, if we back up to verse 25, it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Now think about that. We are supposed to speak truthfully about our neighbors, to our neighbors. And then it goes on to say, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." When you think about this, when you look at it, it makes a lot of sense. If you have a problem with one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, or with anybody, and you're angry, and you just decide, you know what, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to avoid that conversation. I'm hurt. I'm injured. But you know what, I'm not going to talk about it. And you let the sun go down on your anger. You're bitter. You're angry. You feel wronged. You know what that does? The Word of God says that gives the devil a foothold. And because from my experience, you know, when I've done that, when I have not confronted my friend or whoever that I feel hurt by, you know, I know that all I think about is, oh, that person was so wrong. They wronged me. It amplifies the problem and it creates a wedge between you and your brother. And you know what? That's not one body. That's not working together and being unified in mind and spirit and moving together as one body. That's not what that is. That is the devil getting in between brothers when people choose not to deal with it in a godly way. I think we all know of certain situations just like this where if you had gone and talked to your friend, if you had gone and fought for the relationship, that it might still work out. It might still be a good friendship. And whether this has happened to you or you've seen it to somebody else, this is something that does happen, but it doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be that way. You can pursue your relationships. You can fight for your relationships. You can be in there in a healthy, godly way. And you know what? None of us want to lose friends. None of us want to have relationships that are awesome and then all of a sudden something bad happens and that's it. They're gone. No more friendship. That's it. Nobody wants that. Well, the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. Next, I'd like to lay out some keys to better communication. Some little nuggets of truth, as I would call them. And hopefully, you'd be able to take these little tidbits, little nuggets of truth, and apply them to your everyday life, to your relationships. And so that's what we want to talk about next. One of the books that I'll be referring to as we go throughout this teaching is Boundaries Face to Face by Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Some of the keys that I'll be referring to come straight out of their book. For example, the first one comes from chapter 10 of their book, and it talks about apologizing for your part of the problem. I don't know about you, but how many times do you get in an argument with somebody and you just want to like point out what they've done wrong? Well, I've seen that happen many, many times, and I know that that doesn't work very well because that immediately puts them in a defensive position, and then it's a lot more difficult to handle the conflict when that's the case. So I want to look at one of the most powerful things that has ever been said on confronting someone, and it was said by Jesus. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, this is a great example. Jesus lays it out pretty bare. He says in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." These verses are very familiar verses for most of us, but they're verses that are very hard to walk out and apply to your life and your everyday conversations and things like that, because, you know, I know for me, when something like this happens, I want to point out the faults in other people. It's really, really easy for me to recognize faults in others than it is for me to recognize faults in myself. And I wish that wasn't the case, but most of the time in conflicts, people want to point out the fault in other people and recognize the hurt that they have experienced and tell the other person what they need to do or that they're wrong and etc. But these verses talk about being humble and humbling yourself enough to, you know, say, hey, I know that I'm not innocent in this. I know that I've wronged you as well, that I could have shown up better. So, you know, I'm really sorry that we had that conversation yesterday, that we both walked away feeling hurt. You know what? I'm sorry, and I want to own what I can own. And you know what? When you do that, when you lay yourself out there at the very beginning of the conversation, that is so disarming for the other person who most likely has something that they need to apologize to you about, and they feel so much more able and ready to do the same thing to you. It's almost like a pattern. It's like you apologize, they feel compassion in their heart, they forgive you, they apologize, you forgive them. And it's amazing what happens when you do that. But if you don't do that and you come out with guns blaring and pointing out the problems in the other person, then a lot of times they'll get defensive. And it's a lot more difficult to deal with than if you were to just come out there and apologize for your own part in the problem. If you begin with owning and apologizing for the ways that you have failed and the ways that you haven't shown up, this really, it paves the way for the other person to understand how much you care about them, the fact that you're not there to lord this over them or to be judgmental. It also lets the person know that you're there not to win, you know, the debate or the conversation or the conflict, but you're there you're on the same team, and you know you're both working towards the same goal, which is reconciliation, and that really disarms people and it really sets a good tone for the rest of the conversation. So a good rule to go by is don't confront someone if you think you owe them an apology, and I would think long and hard if you owe them an apology, and I would go ahead and default to just saying, hey, I want to own whatever I can own here. And if you do that, I guarantee you it's going to really help the situation. Now, another key is to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Now, this is so fundamentally simple and easy. It is something that doesn't get used very often. And I really want you to hear this, to give each other the benefit of the doubt. For example, I know that when you're in a close relationship with somebody, whether it be your husband or wife or family, they know a lot about you, and you almost hold them to a higher standard when it comes to conflict and hurts and things like that, because you figure, hey, you know, this person knows so much about me, they know me so well, they should know what hurts me. And then the real crazy part is that we almost assume that they meant to because they know us so well. And so instead of assuming that the person that you're really close to meant to hurt you, I want to say give them the benefit of the doubt. If this person loves you, has a great track record with you, and then ends up hurting you, well, I would ask you the question, how many of you actually want to hurt your friends? How many of you set out to hurt your friends? I don't think many people want to do that. And so if you think about that, if you hurt somebody and they're your friend, you love them, most likely you didn't want to do it. It was an accident. You didn't mean to. So why do we look at our friends and assume that they want to hurt us? And so if you give each other the benefit of the doubt, if something happens and someone offends you and you approach it with the attitude of, you know what, I'm going to default to thinking that you didn't try to hurt me, that you didn't mean to. And if you do that and you respond appropriately with that kind of thinking, it totally changes the way that things go down, because instead of coming at you with accusations and assumptions, I'm coming at you with like, you know what, I bet you didn't even mean it. I bet you didn't try to. I bet you it was a mistake. And that makes a huge difference. And so I want to look at what the Bible says. If you open your Bibles and you look at Zechariah 7, verse 10, there are probably other verses in the Bible that say something similar to this, but I really like the way this is said and the way this is written. And it says in the second part of Zechariah 7:10, It says, in your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Man, well, think about that. If you walk around thinking evil of everybody, and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's really going to affect your ability to love them and to respond to them in a loving way or respond to them appropriately when it comes to communication or conflict. And so just think about that. You know, in your hearts, don't default to thinking evil. Some of my friends like to call me Captain Safety, and those of them that are listening to this tape are probably going to get a big kick out of that I'm actually mentioning that on this tape. But, you know, I consider myself a pretty safe guy. You know, I'm aware of certain situations. I try to be, you know, not naive when it comes to, like, dangerous situations and things like that. And so, for me, sometimes it's a struggle because I don't want to assume evil of a person who's walking at me who on the street with, you know, a trench coat and a dirty look on their face. I don't want to assume evil, but at the same time, I don't want to be foolish. So there's a balance there. But you know what? With your friends, with people that love you, you know what? You need to give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't assume evil. And that's something that I have a challenge with, and I've been getting a lot better, and I'm happy to say that. So that's another thing. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. The next key that I like to talk about is what I like to call the power of the offended person. Now, if you're the offended person, I would say that the ball is in your court. If you're a basketball player, that is a good thing. You want the ball in your court. You want the ball in your hand so you can score a basket. So that's good. If the ball is in your court, that means that you are in control. You have all the options. You can choose to, as the offended person, to go up to your friend who's offended you and to just lay into him, accuse him of everything, approach him in a really hostile way, or you can choose to approach them in a humble way, in a way that is loving, and says, you know, we had a conversation the other day, and, you know, I just walked away feeling pretty sad and, you know, frankly kind of hurt, and I just wanted to talk to you about it. You know, when you do that, when you choose to approach the person who has offended you in a loving way, it makes all the difference. But see, that's the power of the offended person. It's your choice. If you are offended, it's your choice to how you respond. Sometimes when people, they go in there and they actually fire right at the person and they throw all these accusations at them, what ends up happening, what happens if somebody does that to you? What do you do? You get totally defensive. You put your guard up. You're not actually open to receiving whatever they say. And it's really funny that people do that because it's actually totally counterproductive of what they're actually trying to accomplish, which in reality should be reconciliation. So if reconciliation is your goal when you're hurt by one of your friends and you approach them in a hostile way, then that's totally counterproductive of what you're trying to do. So it actually makes things worse. Instead of dealing with one offense, now you're dealing with two offenses. One of my friends and I, we actually call this like playing ping pong. Somebody hits an accusation this way, somebody throws a hurt this way, somebody throws a hurt this way, just keeps on going back and forth, just like table tennis or whatever. So it makes a big difference. The way that you choose to approach the person who's offended you makes a big deal because, I mean, you totally have all the power. You can help facilitate your goal, which is reconciliation, by the way that you approach your friend or whoever. The next key that I want to talk about is being specific. Now, this is a pretty big deal. Specificity, that's a big word, is a big issue. And you hear about this all the time when people talk about reoccurring conflicts that they have with another person. They usually use like global sweeping terms like, you always do this or you never do that. And, you know, global statements are usually, you know, kind of all or nothing type deals. It's like, it doesn't really leave room for anything. It's just either you are or you're not. And when you talk to someone, instead of giving them the big picture descriptions, we need to give them specific answers and specific problems and requests that we have. If you don't feel connected to somebody and you'd like to feel connected, you could say, I don't feel connected. Or you could say, you know what? Or you could be specific and say, I like to go for walks and talk about our lives and stuff like that. Now, I know for me, if I feel disconnected sometimes, I'll just say, I feel disconnected. But if I just leave it at that, then, and I don't really say, I don't have any suggestions on how to connect, then that's where the problem is. And that's being very global. And so I'd like to read to you some examples of what I'm talking about from the Boundaries Face to Face book. The following are examples of global statements versus specific statements. Now, this is a global example, global statement that somebody made, and it goes like this. You always do this. You promise me you're going to do something, and then you forget about it and leave me hanging. This always happens every time I try to depend on you. Now, first of all, I hope no one ever says that to me, but that's pretty global, and it doesn't really get to the point, doesn't have specific stuff in it. And so you could say the same thing in a specific way, which goes like this. I need to know that if you tell me you're going to do something, that it will get done. Yesterday, you promised me you would get my prescription filled, and you didn't. Now I'm without my antibiotic, and I fear that I'm not going to get over this infection before our vacation. It also happened the other day when I asked for that form that you wanted me to mail. I want to talk to you about what we can do to make this better. I love you, and I want to trust that you will do what you say you will do. Now that's an example of something where they were more specific, and when you're more specific, it's a lot more helpful because then you actually give someone, you know, an example of something they can grab onto, that they can wrap their mind around and say, hey, okay, I get what you're saying. I understand you and I can fix it. I know for me, if I don't understand what my friend is saying to me, then, and it's global, for me, a lot of times I need examples. Like, tell me, like, give me an example of what you're talking about. That's really helpful. And before we go any further, it's really on my heart that we look at a section of the Bible that really handles a lot of this stuff when it comes to conflict. If you could turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, this is a really awesome chapter in the Bible. If you haven't read it, ingrain this into your mind because this is so crucial. Turn to verse 2, and it starts out, says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." I mean, think about that. It says, "A fool finds pleasure, no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." Now, that's really interesting that it says that, because when you think about it, a lot of times people that are not good communicators and probably don't have good relationships are not really seeking to understand the other person, not really seeking to get. If somebody is saying to you, you know, you hurt my feelings, and yet you're really not trying to seek the other person out, you're not trying to understand them, then that's a problem. And you're too busy worrying about what you're going to say or how they've wronged you. This is kind of what I was talking about before. But this is a really crucial verse, I think, in terms of, you know, when somebody's coming to us saying that they're hurt, we need to be looking to them and trying to understand them, because honestly, that is what somebody who's hurt wants to hear, that you want to understand, that you're sorry, that you didn't want to hurt them, all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, as you go on, it says in verse 4, Proverbs 18, verse 4, it says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." Okay. Well, go down to verse 6. It says, "A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating." Now, I have a friend, actually, a family of friends, who really like to bring this verse up a lot because it's pretty interesting. Because on one hand, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. And then on the other hand, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. And this one particular father that I know likes to remind his kids that a fool's lips bring him strife and his mouth invites a beating. And they just get a kick out of that because it's kind of funny and whatever. But at the same time, this is so true, because when you look at this whole chapter in Proverbs, it talks about the power of words. Words, and how important words are in communication and in life, and how God has chosen to communicate to us has been through words, and how the enemy has tried to counteract what God is doing has been through words, has been attacking the word of God, has been attacking our communication. And this is a great example of that, how the power of words can either build people up, can make really good relationships, or if your communication is poor, it can totally make bad relationships. And so if you skip down to verse 21 in chapter 18, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And that's just something that is so powerful. When you think about what you let into your head, what you allow people to say to you, what you watch on TV, all this stuff, what you put in your head will affect you. Well, it has the power of life and death. And this is something that we really need to be aware of when we're saying things to other people. I know that there's been times that I've said something to someone where I didn't really mean it to be offensive, or I didn't really mean something, but the impact of my words has affected people in a negative way. And I know that I've had things said to me that really impacted me when the person might not even really understand how much it actually impacted me, in a good way and a bad way. I mean, I know there's been times that people have said things to me that have really impacted me in a positive way. And so when you think about that, the power of words and how it really can just do so much in a good way and a bad way, it's really something we need to think about, and to speak more deliberately and to not just throw things out there, which is a lot of times really difficult to do. But the next thing I want you guys to look at is in verse 13. Now, a lot of you may have seen this before. If you haven't, then this is something I really want you to get a hold of. And it talks about, in verse 13, it says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." And the King James, it says something along the lines of, "He who answers a matter before hearing it, that is to his folly and his shame." And, you know, this has to do with, like, say you hear one side of the story. If there's some kind of conflict, and I have a twin sister, and growing up, we got in little arguments here and there, little fights and stuff, and she would go running off to my mom and tell on me, and whether or not, like, it was my fault or not, she would run off and tell on me. And it's just what little boys and girls do, especially brothers and sisters. And so if any of you have a brother or sister or someone who's relatively close to your age, you probably feel my pain. But an example of that would be, you know, my sister and I get in a fight and we punch each other or whatever, we're really little, or hit each other in the arm, and whether or not I started it or not doesn't really matter, but the fact is she goes running off to my mom, crying, holding her arm and saying, "Ryan hit me." And so there's the temptation for my parents to say, okay, they can just hear that and then immediately respond and get really mad at me because they see my sister there holding her arm and she's crying. But what they might not have known is the fact that my sister, you know, say she took a chair and attacked me with it or something, and I was actually responding in self-defense, and the punching of the shoulder was only a feeble attempt at saving myself. Now, if that's the story, and say my mom responds without hearing the whole story, it might be really easy to have a one-sided picture when you only hear one side of the story and make a judgment that's not correct. And so if you skip down to verse 17, Proverbs 18, verse 17, it says, "The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him." Now think about that. We all have examples of this where we've done this to other people, or we've had it done to us. If you hear one side of the story, you're not going to have the correct picture. You're going to have half the picture, because we all know there's two sides to every story. And this is one of the most difficult things to do, because when you look at verse 15, it says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out." And so, you know, we need to be of the opinion that, you know, when something happens or we hear something, that we seek it out. But at the same time, that's one of the most difficult things to do, because to track down comments of he said, she said stuff and try to put it all together But to make a judgment without hearing both sides of the story, that is foolish. That is to our shame and folly if we choose to do that. And I know I've done that in the past, and for the most part, I've really come to be like, man, I feel really stupid now that I had that judgment in my mind because I didn't even hear the whole story. I didn't know all the facts. And that's tough because maybe all the facts aren't available at the time. Maybe we only hear one side of the story and all the facts are not out there yet. And that's the tough part. So when you look at that, that's the responsibility of all of us to do that, whether or not we're involved or we're the person who is just hearing about a situation. That's our responsibility. And if you look at verse 19, it says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Man, gosh, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. You know what? It can get that way. It can become that way. It doesn't have to be that way, but I know there's been times where I've been offended to the point that I was like a fortified city, that nothing was going to get in there, that they could say whatever, but I had so many withholds or so many judgments that I was a barred city, that you're not getting through these gates. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I want you guys to know that you don't have to get to that point. And I think we can all think back of a time where, you know, we've let withholds build up against someone. You know what? The Word of God calls us to step up to the plate, to not let that happen. We don't have to become guarded and calloused towards our friends. If we choose to, you know, reach out and to, when something happens, that we address it quickly, that we don't let the sun go down on our anger, that we communicate effectively, that when something happens, we go to the person. We do what the Word says. We go to them and we pull them aside one-on-one, and we don't enroll a bunch of people, but we go straight to the person and we say, hey, you know, I feel hurt, or, you know, let's talk. It doesn't have to be something where you just go in there and, you know, with guns blazing. It can just be something where you just go in there and say, hey, let's talk. And you fight for the relationship. You don't sit back and let more judgments and more problems occur, and then before you know it, you have all these withholds. That is not what the Word of God says to do. And so I just want to challenge you, if you're doing that, if you've done that, if you have relationships right now that fall into that category, that you have a responsibility and a calling from the Word of God to not let that happen. To step out and to, you know what, this is a perfect opportunity to go to the person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my part in whatever has come between us. And if you know specifically what it is, then you can speak specifically to that. And I really encourage you to do that. But I want you to think long and hard if there are relationships in your life right now that you couldn't talk to the person and see if you could change things. Because I guarantee you it's worth it. How many of you have friends that you want to lose? None of us. None of us want to have friends that are real close to us and then lose those friends. Nobody walks into friendship with that attitude. Nobody. But you know what? It happens all the time. And it doesn't have to. If we just listen to what the Word of God says and we follow it and we do it, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to turn out that way. And at this point in my life, I want you guys to know that I'm trying to, personally in my life, I'm trying to have my default response in situations like that be grace. That I can default to grace. And you know what? Because if your default setting is anger when something bad happens, or you get in an argument or something like that, or you get hurt, your default response is anger, then that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a major problem. And some of you may have already seen the effects of what that would look like. You know what? But if you change your default setting, you say, God, help me to respond in a loving way, in a more godly way, change my default setting to grace, that I'm quick to extend grace and not quick to extend anger and judgment, but I'm quick to extend grace. That will go so far. And one thing that I learned is that is the definition of dysfunctional communication. And that's something, dysfunctional communication is when you make an attempt to communicate, but what you actually do is in your attempt to communicate and you communicate poorly, you actually get further away than when you actually started, and the communication becomes more a bigger problem than actually the problem itself, because you've actually made it that much worse with your communication breakdowns. And I've seen that happen many times where it's like a small problem, but because of the communication breakdown and the dysfunction in the communication, it just amplifies the problem and makes the problem even worse, or the communication problem itself becomes bigger than the actual problem because people feel unheard or like the person doesn't really get their heart, is not really trying to get their heart, all that kind of stuff. And another thing that we really need to keep in mind is the fact that I was actually doing some research on the internet, and which, by the way, is always a good place for factual information. But what I found is the fact that 55% of communication is nonverbal. Think about that. 55% of communication is nonverbal. 38% of communication is tone. And only 7% of communication are words. And so when you think about the fact that 55% is nonverbal, think about how that plays into your communication and your conversations. If you can't see the person that you're talking to and 55% of communication is nonverbal, you have now just eliminated half of your communication. Think about that. Half. Over half. So if you've ever tried to, you've been in a conflict and you've decided, okay, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write a letter to try to, you know, sometimes that's a good outlet because you just get to say whatever you want to say and they just have to listen or they just have to read it. And you get to say whatever you want to say and they don't really get to respond back until they write a letter or you talk in person or email or whatever. But think about that. When you write a letter, you don't get any nonverbals, which is 55%. And you don't get any tone, which is 38%, unless they're writing in all capital letters. I know sometimes we get messages or emails from different countries, and if you've ever got an email that's in all capital letters, you're like, gosh, quit screaming at me. But that's just, I mean, that's a whole other subject of like email communication and how that all works out. But when you think about that, when you're writing a letter, and you don't see the person, and there's no tone, it's really hard to get the heart of the person because, you know, for the most part, you don't really know where they're coming from. If you can hear somebody and they say, can you please be quiet? You know, if you hear that, it's like, oh, that's very nice. But if they say, could you please be quiet? That's a little different. And there's a little tone in there that gives you a different impression of where they're coming from. And so you don't get that in a letter. Unless, of course, they're screaming with capital letters. And thankfully, most people don't use capital letters when they're writing handwritten notes to people. At least, that's not what I've seen. But, also, when you look at emails, people send emails back and forth to each other when they're in conflict. That's not a very good option either, because all you get now is the words. Same thing with written letters. You get the words only, which is only 7% of the communication. And so if you want reconciliation, which if you have, you know, a relationship and you should want reconciliation, most likely that would be your choice, your best choice. And you're looking at options of how to talk to them. Email is the last possible choice. If you've exhausted all other possibilities, then you email. The first option should always be face-to-face. When you look at all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, He was always like, I long to be there with you. I long to be face-to-face, to have that communication, because writing letters is not as good as being face-to-face. And that's why the book that Cloud and Townsend wrote is called Boundaries Face-to-Face, or, you know, How to Have Difficult Conversations, stuff like that. You know, you want to be face-to-face. You want to see the person, because I want to see the person I'm communicating with so I get all the communication. Instead, I only get 7% when I write an email. So think about that. Your first choice should be face-to-face. If you can't do that, if the person's too far away in proximity to you, okay, the next choice should at least be a phone call. Because then with a phone call, you at least can hear their tone and you get the words. So you're missing out on their nonverbals, but at least you can hear their tone, which is a big part of it. So you're getting about half of the communication instead of 100%. So last possible choice would be email or letters. Pick up a phone. You can do it. I know sometimes it might be easier to write a letter, but pick up a phone. Phone calls are nowadays long distance fees. You got cell phones. They don't cost much for long distance. You probably have free long distance on your cell phone. Most everybody does now. It's worth it. It's so much better to have a conversation than an email. Because how many of us have had emails where you just took it the wrong way? Or I mean, if you don't have the tone, you don't know how to do it. I know sometimes in emails and text messages these days, you know, I know when I'm text messaging, I'll try to actually write in the tone. If someone's like, aww, then you say like, A, www, you know, and you just try to spell out the tone. And sometimes people get it, but sometimes people don't get it. And that's where you just got to talk. You just got to talk, or you got to get face to face. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses is speaking face to face with God Almighty. How cool is that? You look at Exodus 33, verse 11, and it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Guys, if you have friends and you're not speaking to them face to face, if you're going to other people and talking about them behind their backs, if you're doing things, if you're not taking responsibility for your own feelings, and you're not communicating appropriately, then I'm going to ask you to look at that verse. And God desired to speak to Moses face to face. And I think we should follow in his footsteps. Now, the next thing I want to do is there's a communication agreement that Spirit and Truth Fellowship and Christian Educational Services put out a while back. And I'd just like to read it to you. And this is something that we in the fellowship community have attempted to live by and to walk out. And let me tell you, this is not easy, but this is a goal to shoot for. And this document, you may have seen it at some of our events. Every event that we have has a folder that and some information along with it that and this should be in it. So if you haven't seen this, just listen up and I'll read you some principles. Communication disciplines that, you know, if we do these, we'll go a long way to avoiding and resolving conflicts in our community. Number one, take responsibility for your feelings and for communicating them appropriately. You can't expect other people to read your mind or your body language or your subtle hints. And so, you know, a way of doing that is to use I statements about your feelings and to not speak for other people, to refrain from blaming others for how you feel, and to say, you know, I feel angry, not you made me feel angry, to own your own feelings and to take responsibility for them. That is huge. And number two, to communicate directly with the person or persons involved in an issue. We've already talked about this. We looked at what the word said in Matthew. It said, go. Your brother sins against you, go to him. That is so crucial, to not go to other people and tell a lot of other people or vent to a bunch of people. That's called gossip. We don't want to do that. Number three, do not speak critically about others behind their backs unless you voice the same criticisms to their faces. Now, that's something, like I just talked about, that is something that's really difficult to do because we might want to vent. But if you're venting to someone and you're saying things that you wouldn't say to their face, then you shouldn't be saying it to that other person, in my opinion. And I think that's a good thing to go by. Number four, state your position or concern before asking how others feel about it. You know, basically, do not set someone up to give the wrong answer. You know, be courageous and put yourself on the spot first. That makes sense to me. Number five, practice active listening. Listen silently and with your whole self. Now, think about that, your whole self. I know for me, in the past, it's been a problem, but I've in the last about 5 years or so, I've really tried to just be a very active listener and to not think about what I'm going to say while the other person's talking. To listen with your whole self until the speaker has finished speaking. And actually, in our leadership training, the LDW, as we called it, the Leadership Development Workshop, we did an exercise called reflective listening where one person would say something and then the other person who was listening would reflect back to the other person what they thought was communicated, and then the other person could say yes or no, that's what I meant, blah blah blah. That was a really effective, cool exercise to do because it helped, especially in conflict, because there's nothing like being misunderstood in the middle of a heated argument, and hopefully it's not heated, but if it becomes heated, there's nothing like being misunderstood, which just will fuel the fire and make it things worse. When you practice active listening and you repeat back to the person saying, is this what you meant? And then they say, yes, that's exactly what I meant. And then you're like, okay, now I can respond appropriately to what you actually were saying. That's wonderful. Number six, provide continual feedback. Do not allow resentments to build up and, you know, do not forget to you know, affirm them as much as you can while, if that's the case. But if they say something that really offends you or something like that, then you need to address that quickly instead of letting that build up. Number seven, respect and validate others' feelings. Now, a lot of these are no-brainers. Respect and validate others' feelings. That we shouldn't even have to talk about this. That's just, to me, that's such a slam dunk. It's not even funny. But number eight, we're just going to skip that and just respect other people and validate their feelings. That makes sense. Number eight, use humor softly, not sharply. Do not use humor to mask your true feelings or to relieve tension when others, you know, share what's going on for them. You know, I know, for example, with my friendships, there have been times where, you know, we'll poke fun at each other. But you know what? That after a while, that begins to build up. And if someone says the same joke to you all the time, which is kind of offensive, but they're joking, so it's okay because they're joking, but yet they say it all the time. But then they're just like, oh, I'm just kidding. But then you start to wonder, are they really kidding? Are they really joking? I don't really know. And then you can develop withholds because then you feel hurt. And because it's in a joking context, you might not even tell them that you feel hurt because they're quote unquote joking. And so that's just something to be very aware of. What I try to do is to make a good rule of thumb would be to, you're going to have jokes, you're going to be joking, don't joke at other people's expense. You want to joke, if you want to make fun of somebody, make fun of yourself. I think the funniest comedians in the world, this is my opinion, are people that can make fun of themselves and make other people laugh. That, to me, is funny. There's nothing like telling a story how you, like, fell down or did something goofy, and it's about you. So, I can laugh about me, but when I laugh about somebody else, that just makes people feel bad. So, especially in conflict, you want to use humor softly and not sharply. And also, number nine on this list talks about honoring people's requests for confidentiality. And, you know, this is a tough part because I know at a lot of our events we have small groups and we try to encourage people to make a pact of confidentiality because we want people to open up. We want people to kind of lay themselves out there and be bare and feel like they can trust the people in the group. And so a lot of times what we'll do is we'll have people stand up, feel like if you guys all agree to keep this confidential and that whatever we say in this group stays in this group, you know, then stand up and to actually do something to physically acknowledge the fact that they said, okay, I acknowledge that. And I know for me, if I feel like the person I'm talking to is just going to run off and tell everybody, then I'm probably not going to be as open or as willing to share my heart, because what if I say something and they want to go run off and tell everybody in the world and take it out of context, whatever. So those are just some things to keep in mind. Obviously, with that last one, there's things where, like, if somebody were to admit, you know, child abuse or sexual abuse or something like that, you know, by law, you have to, I don't know exactly what the law is, but you need to report things like that. But, you know, in conflict, those are just some good things to go by, some things that can really serve you in your relationship with other people, especially when it comes to conflict. And so if you haven't seen that document, you can contact the home office if you'd like to get a hold of that. That's just definitely something that could be helpful for you. So now I just want to take some time to sum up what we've talked about. And I just want to remind you guys that the enemy is so invested in bad communication and disrupting our fellowship with each other, disrupting our friendships. If he can get into our fellowships and cause division somewhere, he's going to do it. And it's probably going to be rooted somewhere in our communication. Because if it's a problem that exists somewhere else, it's going to come back around to our communication. And I have a strict opinion that, you know what, in relationships, there are going to be problems. There are going to be problems that come up in every marriage, every friendship. And you know what? The measure to which you're willing to deal with those problems in a healthy, godly way will determine whether or not those relationships work out. I believe that with all my heart. And so just think about the fact that the enemy is totally behind bad communication, that the enemy has done much and laid the groundwork for bad communication, that good communication is not our default response. It is hard work to do due diligence when it comes to communication. It is hard, and you know it, and I know it. And so, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If someone offends you, don't let the sun go down. Don't take forever to talk about it. If you even talk about it, I encourage you to talk about it. I want you to talk about it because I know that it's worth it. And you know that it's worth it. You know, we've talked about some keys of communication to, you know, apologizing for your part of the problem, to put yourself out there first, to be humble, to take the speck out of your own eye first. That is so disarming. When you say, hey, and you apologize for your part, that takes away the, you know, so much angst from the problem and makes the other person feel free to be able to respond to you and account for their part. So apologize for your part and also give each other the benefit of the doubt. Don't be quick to assume evil of your brothers. We just can't be doing that to each other. And also, if you're the offended person, the ball is in your court. You have all the power. You can choose to respond in a godly way, or you can choose to respond in an ungodly way. And I think you know what that means and what that's all about. When you do confront somebody, be specific. Don't use general terms that they don't understand. You want them to know what you're talking about, and they want to know what you're talking about. So you have to be specific. And you have to give them specific things that they can wrap their mind around and they can grasp. So those are just some keys. There are more keys that we talked about, but I just want to have one more appeal to you right now. That if you have relationships in your life that are broken, that are at a point where you think they're past the point of no return, but you haven't talked to them, you haven't done due diligence when it comes to communication. Maybe you've only had some disgruntled email communication that God only knows if you have the person's heart or not, because you don't get half the communication because you don't get their tone. You know, the only thing you get is the words. You don't get their nonverbals and you don't get their tone. I'm asking you to just think about this, to consider it. And my heart is that if anything in this teaching that you would just take away something that would help you in your dealing with your family, your husband or your wife, and in your fellowship. Because you know what? We are called to be a body of believers. We are called to love one another in a way that is honoring of each other and honoring of God. So now I leave you with this. 1 Corinthians 1:10, with Paul's appeal to the church that they would be united. And he says in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." So I appeal to you, just like Paul, that you would fight for your relationships, that you would do what the Word of God says to do when it comes to communication. Because if you do, I guarantee you that it'll be worth it, and you'll be glad that you did. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.